All right, ushers are going to come forward. We have some stuff that we want to give you, and I want to explain, if you're new to our church, we've been going through and we're starting to go through the books of the Bible, and we've entitled a series called The Five. We just did our Genesis study. We are now heading into our Exodus study, and what they're handing out is we actually paid for a Bible study that you can go through as a family through the book of Exodus as we actually as we dive through this over the next six or eight weeks. And so how many know that sometimes taking Bible studies or doing Bible studies where you don't have the answers can sometimes be confusing? On the back two pages of that document that I just handed to you are the answers to the questions that are asked. And so if you want to cheat, you can cheat. I'm giving you permission to cheat. It is okay. It's more about gaining the knowledge from the Word of God. And this Greater Than Gold Bible Study series has about 100 different Bible studies, including every book of the Bible, including Intro to Christian Life, Holy Spirit, End Time Studies. It's a great resource that will actually get you guys going. And I would actually encourage you guys to do it as a family, do it as friend groups. Take 10 or so minutes a day, answer some questions, and it will actually expand your breadth of knowledge when it comes to the Word of God. And so today's going to be our intro into that lesson, and I promise we won't get too far as we welcome the rest of our church family back next Sunday that have been attending church on the turf. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be starting in chapter 3, and we're going to read two verses today in a message that I've entitled, This I've Got to See. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to him, a burning fire in a bush. Moses was amazed because the bush was engulfed in flames but didn't burn up. One translation, verse 3, says, amazing, Moses said to himself. Why is it that the bush is burning up? Why isn't it that the bush is burning up? I must go over to see this. He was having a self-conversation, and what he said was, this, I've got to see. Holy Spirit, I would pray that you would settle my mind, my heart, my spirit to deliver your word this morning. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help, and we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen and amen. Moses is a story about the greatest has-been that ever lived. If you could find in Moses an explanation for how he changed the world that's in human form, that story is really not amazing. Moses is not a story of perseverance. He's not a story of human discipline. He's not a story of natural talent. He is not a story of getting the right breaks. It's as if God took a man, finished him off, and the only thing that was left was to kill him. The Bible says that Moses was 80 years old. How many know at 80, he's not ready to change the world? He's ready to gum applesauce at Leisure World. If you're 80 and you're still active, come on, somebody. You need to give your 80-year-olds a big round of applause in this place. Man, I'm 43 and the bed hurts me almost every morning. Don't look at me that way. Some of you guys look hurt sitting in those chairs right now. I mean, it'll talk to you. It's probably time for a new mattress. Come on, somebody. To make matters worse, nobody was born with more promise than Moses. From the moment he was born, he was put into a basket. Most of you know this, saved on a river. Raised by Pharaoh's daughter and grew up in a court of Pharaoh himself. He tried to fulfill the call of God in his life, and in the natural, he ends up killing an Egyptian and ends up running for his life. You want to know how burnt up Moses was in life at 80 in the middle of a desert working for his in-laws? He is so burned out that the devil stops guarding him. Do you know when the devil calls off surveillance on you? When demons stop checking in on you? You know that you're really through. Moses was so out of the picture that demonic activity had even left his life. He was washed up potential. He was the very definition of what could have been. He was, at the end of his life, probably doing things that he was begrudgingly doing because he knew that God had really birthed him for more. We can agree in the story of Moses at this point, it looked pretty dismal. The train had left, but I'm thankful that God has a plan. God is about to, when you read this story, reach down and do what only that he can do and not be done by Moses alone. Recently, I read about a number of pastors and leaders who met recently, and the question was asked, what is going to happen to America? One pastor said, Christianity in America has less than 10 years of actually being on the front lines. Another said the church will be forced underground in less than a decade. One pastor said the church needs more money. One pastor said more political influence, and another one said more talent. We need to understand that our condition in America, and especially in the church world, it seems impossible right now. And there is no counsel, there is no human effort that will turn America around. The bad news this morning, before I give you some good news, the bad news is it looks impossible, doesn't it? The good news is that God specializes in the impossible. One day this used up, burnt out, left for dead old man saw something. The Bible says that he sees a bush that's burning that's not getting consumed. His response is something that I just want to share about as we intro this series on the book of Exodus. Moses says to himself, "This I've got to see." In Exodus chapter 3, verses 3, one of the most powerful lives ever lived didn't even get started until the man was 80 years old. And that purpose was tied to the manifestation of a burning bush. The burning bush was fire and it needed no fuel. I was thinking about the burning bush, and if you take the burning bush out of world history, what will you have? We know what you won't have. You won't have any Ten Commandments. You won't have no nation of Israel. You won't have no Judeo-Christian epic. What you will have is a history that is void of the purpose and plan of God. And it wasn't until Moses encountered the fire of God that did human history change. The first thing a burning bush does is it gets a culture's attention. Let me give you point one this morning. The power of God gets people's attention. The idea that getting America's attention is you do so by shortening services, you change the style of music, you have good storytelling, or even creating an atmosphere where the culture is comfortable is actually absolutely absurd. One quote by a man said this to me: "Men will not go to church if it's long. They will drop off their kids and go watch football." Isn't it amazing that us as men, we can watch a 3-hour football game and we can be engaged, but if church lasts longer than an hour, we actually want to leave? The problem with this kind of thinking is it creates anemic believers in anemic churches who display no power. According to one major theological school, church needs to be quick, it needs to be short, and no threatening remarks from the pulpit must happen. You came to the wrong place this morning because I've already threatened you 3 times in this sermon. What they said was is that church must be explainable, and I want to take issue with that kind of thinking. The burning bush gets people's attention. It's not when the church is explainable that it gets compelling. It's actually when the church is unexplainable. It's when the church breaks the laws, breaks the rules, that people in the world begin to say, "This I've got to see." It's when God does something that is not tied to anything on earth. It's when God disrupts the program of church or the program of the business of the church that people actually begin to take notice. Pharaoh was scared to death of Moses because Moses had been to the burning bush. He couldn't explain how an 80-year-old man pointing a stick could open up an ocean. You know what's always been impossible for the church? Under Nero, under Hitler, under communism, when God is ready to move, he will actually even move when it's impossible. This I've got to see is what the world needs to say when they look at Parkway. They don't need, respectfully, more programs or more issues or more the church to make them feel more comfortable. This community needs a church that is so on fire that they've got to come look at the burning bush that is Parkway. You know, that's what the world must say when they see a black, white, Asian, and brown people all worshiping together. This I've got to see. You know, when someone gets off of heroin in one step instead of 12, the world's going to say, "This I've got to see." When the lame will walk and the blind will see and the deaf will hear, you know, the world will come to your church and say, "This I've got to see." When a gang member, a God hater, an atheist, a devil worshiper are kneeling at an altar getting saved, you know what the world's going to say? "This I've got to see." When a wife beater gets saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, the world's going to say, "This I've got to see." When a business owner funds the kingdom of God in action in a local community, the world is going to say, this I've got to see. How many know that we need to be a this I've got to see kind of church? I want to ask you a question. What do you think was going to happen in the upper room when 120 who were really like a flea on an elephant's back gathered together in the book of Acts? When the world's most important religious feast at Pentecost is going on outside, thousands from all over the world are there. What do we think was really going to happen when 120 people were gathered in that upper room? Really, in their own human effort, nothing was going to happen until the fire appeared. Just like a fire appeared in front of Moses, a fire appeared in front of those 120. It actually wasn't in front of them. The Bible says it was on them. It was a fire that did not need fuel, a fire that violated the third law of thermodynamics, a fire that was not on a bush but on 120 believers that began to speak the word of God, violating the laws of sociology of the day. How is it that they are speaking from our village, our dialects, telling of the mighty works of God? How did 120 people go global in one day? It's because they encountered the fire of God. Our world needs a church that is on fire for God. If you believe that, give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. See, the burning bush, when you begin to read the book of Exodus, and we begin to study this, there are some parallels between a man encountering the fire of God and the people of God in today's world encountering the fire of God as well. The burning bush not only signifies the power of God, but it also signifies the power of the church. You see, the first thing is the power of God gets people's attention. The second thing is the power of God purifies the church. Isn't it just me, or have you ever wondered what happened to holiness in the church? I remember when men and women preached that character and purity produces the power of God. Not brashness or arrogance or concession or even intellect doesn't produce the power of God. It is humility and it is holiness and purity that produce the power of God. When you read the story of Samson, you know when Samson lost the anointing that was on his life? It's when he gave his holiness to a person named Delilah. And what you have to understand is the reason why the church lacks power is because the church lacks holiness and purity. And so if you want to see the fire of God come back to the church, you have to be willing to be purified by that fire of God. The power of God does not waste itself on things that want to stay stuck in the world's patterns. The fire of God actually comes to the church to purify it. Here's what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4 and 6. If they didn't believe the first sign, they will believe the second sign. The first sign was the power of God in the church. The church's power to get a generation's attention by breaking the laws of nature that make the lame walk, the blind see, and the drug addict delivered. But the second act or sign of God in a church is purity in the church. When we don't sleep around like everyone else sleeps around, when we don't cheat on our wives, when we don't lie, when we don't steal, when we keep our word, when we stand for what's right. Purity is actually the second sign in a community that God is doing something special in that local body. It's interesting to note that before I even talked to Jamie about what she was going to share, or even, she didn't even tell me what she was going to share on Sunday, she brought this wonderful, powerful word about making sure what's right inside the 91 before we go reach out to the one. Because if you want to see God move, you have to actually get to a place where you say, God, do it in me first before you do it in them. The world looks and says when they see that kind of church, this I've got to see. Holiness, listen to me, holiness is the runway for the power of God. Not a lot of people want to be in front of a preacher like me that tells you you should probably get rid of that alcoholic drink if you want to get to the place to where you can experience the power of God. Maybe you need to stop watching those things that you're watching or listening to those things that you're listening to. Maybe you need to set the TV aside and start praying rather than being entertained by the world, because most of us want to experience the power of God, but we're never going to experience the power of God until it's allowed to purify us the way that it's supposed to. Holiness is the runway for the power, not legalism. You hear this, Pastor? Not legalism. But holiness is the runway for the power of God. The third thing the power of God does, the power of God, it gets a culture's attention. The power of God purifies the church. And the third thing the power of God does is it brings passion to the church. I love when people tell me the church should be quieter, more respectful. We should not clap our hands, or we should not raise our voices, or we should not raise our hands. We should not have any exuberant kind of outward emotion that is tied to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And to them, I would say, well, you better stop cheering for your football team. You better stop cheering for your basketball team. You better stop getting loud when it comes to things that you matter, because if you cannot get loud and get passionate for the things of God, you're in the wrong church. We are not ashamed of praising and believing God. You know, it's interesting to note here as we dive into this sermon series on Exodus that the Bible says in the last days that you will see a death of the passion or an absence of emotion that will hit culture. People will have the inability to feel things. They will become numb. They won't even know who to believe or what to believe. And in this chaos, the Bible says in the last days he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Or people are going to begin to want to encounter the realness of the power of God. The Bible says in the last days, unloving means they will have lost the power to feel beauty or to be moved. They will look at a sunset and not be able to be moved and know that there's a God. They will become so numb and so unloving that a part of them that will have permanently died, where they don't even notice the laugh of a child. They won't even notice the ocean or a waterfall or the feeling of family and what that really is all about. The Bible says it'll just come from life. And people in the last days, they will lose what it actually means to love life. It's like what Napoleon said in his book, in the book War and Peace. Napoleon said, I have lost the power to think in decent thought. The Bible says in the last days that we are going to be dealing with a perversion so mixed that this tribalistic world is going to tell you that it's either going to be Republican or Democrat, or you've got to agree with this or agree with that, or you've got to agree with that doctrine or not that doctrine. And the church and the countries and the world are going to be so divided that we don't even know what it means to actually enjoy life. And that is where we're at, my friend. But I'm thankful that it is the power of God that restores the power to the church. It purifies the church, and it brings a passion back to the church. In the last days, it says they will be ungrateful. Do you know that you can't feel gratitude if you can't feel the meaning of anything? I don't know if you've noticed, but in our culture, most of us have become more critics than we are encouragers. We'll complain about anything and everything. We'll complain about our church. We'll complain about our spouses. We'll complain about our politics. We'll complain about our bosses. We'll complain about our word. We'll complain about the lack of money that we have. We'll complain about the money we do have. We'll complain about our children. And it is a sign that we're living in the last days. And what we need to confront the climate of our day is not a program, but it is the power of God active in the church. The Bible says in the last days, people will become ungrateful. The Bible says that they will be unforgiving. They won't be able to forgive one another. Hate will ruin their hearts. The days will be perilous because of an emotional war that will destroy, the Bible says, all natural affections. The Bible says the family will get torn apart. But the sign that the power of God is returning to a community is when the hearts of the fathers turns to the hearts of the sons, and the hearts of the mothers turns to the hearts of the children. And I'm believing that the power of God hits this community and this church so hard that even people in your own family that you've disowned, the Lord allows you to forgive them. Not forget what they've done, not create healthy boundaries, but the Lord was going to bring you to a place to where you can forgive and show the world. So the world, when they look at your relationships and the world looks at the church, they'll want to come and be intrigued, because why? They, like Moses, saw a burning bush and said, this I've got to see. Do you know this morning, if you struggle with feeling unseen, unloved, undervalued, you have to be aware that you are in the last days in the war that's going to take place over the hearts of humanity. The Bible says men will be unloving, unforgiving, ungrateful, ungodly. It's in the last days that one of the greatest battles that will take place over humans' emotions is going to take place, and it's really the battle for our passions. Do you know the cell phone, the advent of social media, the advent of entertainment on demand, really what it is it's numbing your emotion to life? And the Bible says that the only thing that can help you, listen to me, the only thing that's going to be help you to break the bonds of those bondages, and I want you to hear my heart this morning, it's not just therapy. It's not just counseling. It's not just friendship. It's not just the programs of church. It's not just the church community. It is an encounter with the fire and power of God that is going to break those things over your life. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about what Moses did. Moses led a decree, which I believe is going to be the decree of this church over this valley, over the enemy, what the enemy has and is causing so many people to live in bondage. Do you know what the Lord told Moses to say to the enemy of the world? He said, let my people go. Let my people go. When you look at the homeless in this town, what you need to be praying for is enemy, let my people go. When you see the distraught or the dysfunction in relationship, what you need to be praying is a prayer of deliverance, which is, let my people go. Let God's people go. When you see dysfunction in the church, where we become more critics than we have been encouragers, what you need to pray is a prayer of deliverance, which is, God, let my people go. Let them go. The Bible says that men will be unloving, unforgiving, ungrateful, and ungodly. And in the last days, one of the greatest battles that will take place is the battle for passion. What are people passionate about? What does a church look like when we are passionate for God and passionate about the things of God? I'll tell you when you'll know a church is on fire for the Lord. It's when the lost and the religious will come to that church and they'll sit down in a chair where they're meeting in the middle of a remodel, in the middle of a whole center, when crazy life's happening. And what they'll say when they sit down is, I don't know if I agree with it, I don't even know if I believe in it. But I know from the reports that are happening in that church, this is what I have to see. I have to see if God is still a God that does miracles. I've got to see if God is still a God that puts marriages back together. I want to see if it's possible to actually raise straight kids in a crooked world. I want to be at a church where my grandkids experience the power of God. Has there been any tears that have gone to your eyes when you remember, some of us remember, when we weren't run by a clock at church on Sunday mornings, when we weren't run by a program on Sunday mornings, when we were run by, when the power of God came, we stayed as long as God wanted to meet with the people. We've got to return to a place to where we become passionate for the things of God again. The reason why I'm opening with this kind of message is because I believe Exodus, the story of Moses, the story of the children of Israel being released out of bondage, is a timely study for this community, because I believe that our community needs deliverance to take place in order for us to be free. You know, if you read the book of Exodus and you read the story, as you guys will, and hopefully we'll take these Bible studies and begin to read, you'll notice things that maybe you forgot or even didn't remember of the story. One of those, and I had read it 1,000 times, but there was this moment when I was reading the book of Exodus this last month in preparation for this, that I had read it 1,000 times, but if you don't catch it, you've got to understand that this is really the story of the book of Exodus boiled down into one scripture. It's Exodus 4, verses 24. The most important moment wasn't the burning bush that would burn, what wouldn't burn. It was the man who found himself at the lodging place. Here's what Exodus 4:24 says. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. I don't know about you, but when I read that scripture, when I went through the story of Moses, I had forgotten that God tried to kill Moses. It's actually probably too graphic to share on a Sunday morning the reasons why, but let me give you an attempt in a PG version. There is this thing called the Abrahamic covenant where where God told the children of Israel that one of the things that you're going to do to walk in obedience is you're going to circumcise your children. Fast forward to Moses. Moses has a burning encounter with the fire of God, and he's actually on his way to actually fulfill the purpose that God has for him. And it was on that journey that he stops at the lodging place, and God says, if we don't deal with this right here and right now, you're never going to be able to set people free, because only free people can set people free. And so Moses has this crazy encounter where the Lord is seeking to kill him. Some Jewish traditions or stories will actually say that it was a serpent that was hunting him, or an animal that was hunting him. Some theologians say he could have fell ill and almost died in that moment. But you know what actually brought Moses to a place of repentance wasn't actually Moses. This is a crazy part of this story. The Bible says that his wife, Zipporah, actually saw what was going on and actually went and circumcised their child, their son, and actually took the foreskin and actually placed it on the feet of Moses. And that's actually what healed Moses, was someone else's obedience in the face of disobedience. There are so many parallels, and I want to walk you through some of the parallels this morning. And do you know really what's largely been happening in the American evangelical church is that the women of God have been actually forerunning for the men of God? Do you know 80% of the service that happens in the church is from females? And there are so many people in our community that will tell women what they can't do. You can't preach, you can't teach, you can't be a pastor, you can't be an evangelist, you can't be a prophet. There's this thing, but I'm telling you as a pastor in this community, if it wasn't for the mighty women of God in our culture, especially in Josephine County, the church would be cooked. Thank God for the Zipporahs that are actually knowing what it means to actually be obedient before the Lord. And it was the act of the obedience of the woman of God that actually led to the obedience of the man of God that allowed people to be delivered and set free. Our heart shouldn't be, women, you take your spot. Our heart should be, no, men, you need to take your place. You need to stand and be counted in a day where men's voices need to stand up. Stop being a critic and start being an encourager. Stop being a critic and actually start getting your knees and put them on an altar and say, God, I am at the lodging place, and there is something inside of me that needs to die so that my family can live, so that my church can live, so that the world around me can know that you're still doing mighty, powerful works of God. I am so thankful. So thankful that the Lord showed me this as the start of this lesson, because before Parkway, or before a believer, before we can actually do the purpose of God that God has for us, you can encounter the fire of God all you want. But if you want to live with your disobedience, the Lord is going to try to get you to the lodging place where that thing inside of you needs to die. You know what I'm talking about, sir, the pride. The lust, the pornography. Women, you know what I'm talking about. The immaturity, the gossip. I don't know what God's pointing out to you this morning in this sermon, but there is something that God needs from each and every one of us when we arrive at the lodging place. And the lodging place is that place where God says, before I can have you fulfill the thing that I've called you to fulfill, present day obedience doesn't replace past disobedience. You hearing me? If you have unforgiveness, you've got to deal with it. If there's relational issues, as our women's leader, Jamie Zalimbo, said, we've got to deal with it as a family. Because before we can see God's people set free, we ourselves have to be set free. Really, the lodging place confronts past disobedience with tomorrow's purpose. And in truth, there must be an exchange. If you've ever asked yourself, why the watered-down church? Why the lack of power on Sundays? Why aren't I seeing the miracle signs and wonders that are prophesied in Scripture? Why are not people getting filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? It's because the church has been stuck at the lodging place. We can encounter the power of God, but if our marriages aren't strong, does it matter? If we encounter the fire of God and our kids don't want anything to do with church or the God that we serve, then maybe we need to have a hard conversation about the God that says, I have you at the lodging place and you're not leaving the lodging place until you deal with the disobedience that's in your life. Moses, he couldn't have had more potential. He couldn't have had more promise. He couldn't have had more of a reason for God to use him, yet he was stuck in Exodus 4 and 24 at the beginning of his journey because he was failing to deal with the lack of obedience that was in his life. Isn't it amazing that Moses was on his way to go save the world, but he didn't have eyes on his own son? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how we'll say, God, use us out there the whole time that God is trying to bring freedom in here? The lodging place. I believe that I am here. Part of my journey here as your pastor in the beginning years, I am here to bring an eviction notice. I am here to break the church and be a catalyst for you to get out of your comfortable and get to your uncomfortable. I believe it is my job to be the greatest cheerleader of your life to say that you were built for more than what you're actually currently living in. As believers and able-bodied ministers of the Holy Spirit, you are called to walk in the supernatural and the miraculous. You are not called to be depressed. You are not called to be anxiety-filled. You are not called to have relational deficits in your life. You are called, as the Bible says, to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not below. And I want you, something inside of you this morning, to begin to rise up and say, there's a child of God inside of me that has birthed to be a man or woman of God, and I am going to see the goodness of God in the land that I'm living in, and I am believing that it's not going to happen one day. I believe it's going to happen today. If you believe that, would you give the Lord a big round of applause? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a place where you've got an eviction notices can be pretty scary. My dad growing up was really battled with sickness for 2 or 3 years, pretty bad, where he was able to get out of his room. I don't know if you've been around someone that's been really sick before, but the stench of death is sort of hovering in the house. Our roof was leaking. My dad had no income coming in. I don't think we had paid rent for 2 or 3 years at the time, and we had a landlord that was sort of like a family friend that was floating us. But how many know there comes a day where, especially when you're younger and you're going through things, where you need a miracle? My dad wasn't able to work. My brother and I were doing all kinds of crazy things to try to make money and support the family in the house. My mom was working at the church. We were just doing our best to survive. One of the times I encountered the power of God in a tangible way, I must have been 15 or 16 years old, and my dad and my mom had enough foresight and wisdom to say, we need to call the elders of our church over to pray for Dad. And I'll never forget guys that you'll never know, but men of God like Ron Strickland and Brian Convis and Gary Whiteley, they came over our home, and there was such a death in our house. I'll never forget, they started walking, and we started playing worship music, and I was huddled in my bed as a 15-year-old young man with tears streaming down my face because, A, I wanted my dad to be okay. I wanted him to be able to be well and be alive and live life, and I remember the pressure that was on my mom. But I remember as those men of God walked into our home and began to contend. They began to contend in a supernatural realm that I had never actually been shown. They would walk through doorposts in our house. They would begin to. I mean, you talk about, at that point, I wasn't really really concerned about how it looked. I just wanted that feeling in my home to be gone in Jesus' name. And those mighty men of God began to pace and walk and begin to anoint things in my home. Sickness and disease, you got to leave this house in Jesus' name. Infirmity, spirit of depression, you've got to leave this house in Jesus' name. And there was a moment where their words of English were gone, and they begin to pray in a supernatural tongue and speaking in tongues over that home. And I want to pause here because I think so many people get it misinterpreted about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Right now where you sit, if you claim Jesus to be your Savior and Lord and you've confessed that, there is not an ounce of God that you do not have. You have 100% of Him. God has no grandchildren. God has no special place for those that speak in tongues or operate in the spiritual gifts. But what I will say is that you cannot have any more of God than you do right now, but there is something in you that God can have right now that He doesn't have. Do you hear it? It's those songs that we sing where we say, God, less of me and more of you. What we're saying is, God, I recognize that I have all of you, but what I'm really asking is I want you to have all of me. I want you to have all of me. And what the world needs is, even before they get to practicing and pursuing the fire of God, there's gotta return the heart to the church that says, God, I recognize that I have all of you, but I recognize that there's places of bondage and disobedience, places of pride. I don't know why I won't lift up my hands. I don't know why I won't pray out loud. I don't know why I won't witness to my friends or my family. But Lord, whatever I am, would you have it? And it's in that kind of heart that God begins to stir a body, begin to stir a church. You don't have to have all the answers, but I can tell you that day, I tangibly felt that demonic oppression in my home vacate my house. And my dad, from that day, for the next few years, started to walk in health, and my dad got more work, and we were able to catch up on some rent and some things. I'm not saying that life got swimmingly better, because life is still life. Come on, somebody. Life happens. Like my wife is having to drive. Life happens. It's not a promise for prosperity and teddy bears. This is not what this talks about. This talk is about the ability to access who you were created to be through the power of the Holy Spirit and encountering the fire of God. It's what this church has to be about. It's what believers have to be about. That if we want to see a region changed, we've got to believe that God is a God of deliverance, and we are the agents and believers that are going to actually bring the deliverance to people. Do you believe it this morning? There's three things that it's going to take. It's going to take an encounter with the fire or the power of God. Those of you that are 80 and over, could you raise your hand? Could you raise your hand to me this morning, 80 or over? I want to specifically look at some of you. God is not nowhere near done being done with you. If God can use Moses at 80 years old to free a people, you are prime candidates to see the moving of the Holy Spirit hit generations coming. In Jesus' name. It is not your time to gum applesauce at Leisure World. What we need is praying, mature saints that will pray for this house for the breakthrough that God is desiring. Now, the rest of us, 80 and under, who's 80 and under in this room? Here's what the Word of God says. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Look to your neighbor and say, he said I was young today. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example in word and conduct and speech and life and love. The power of God, I believe, wants to be displayed through this to this region, and it's going to happen through believers that say, in Jesus' name, I'm going to take up the mantle. I'm going to encounter the fire and power of God. The second thing that's going to take is you're going to have to evict yourself from the comfort of the lodging place. Some of you and some of us, we get into routine, especially those of us that have walked with the Lord for a long time. Sometimes we can settle ourselves on things that we did for God 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years ago. You guys hearing me this morning? I've come in a kind way to serve an eviction notice. That if it's been a long time since you've engaged with the power and presence of God in a new and fresh way, this world needs engaged believers that say, I'm going to turn the TV off. I'm going to walk away from the movies. I'm going to not listen to that thing anymore. Not because you're going to go to hell over those things, but because, Lord, I'm going to create a space in my life where you can dwell. And it's the presence and power of God that dwells on the runway of holiness that God begins to set people free. So this pastor this morning, when you ask, what did pastor preach about? You're going to say, pastor evicted us from the lodging place. And the third thing that you're going to do this week, starting this afternoon, is you're going to encourage yourself along the way with his presence. Programs do not change people's lives. It is the presence and power of God that does. Do you guys mind if I pray over you this morning? Would you guys stand to your feet all across this room? I'm going to be incredibly honest. My wife and I had this dialed out, and she had worship songs that we were going to play after this, but my wife had, rightfully so, to go take care of some family right now back in the Bay Area. But I'm thankful that though we're taken by shock and surprise, God never is. You hear what I'm saying this morning? God knew from the start of humanity that this day was going to happen. And I'm just going to, without worship music just for a moment, I might call Leanna up here in a second, but without worship music for a moment, I really do believe that our posture as we walk through this series, we need to set ourselves with saying, Lord, we want the fire and power of God in our lives. We want you to evict us from the lodging place of comfort. And Lord, we do not want to go where your presence is not. If you can agree with your pastor on those three things, would you stretch out both of your hands just for the next few moments? And would you pray a prayer that comes from your heart that says, Lord, I give you permission in my life over the coming days and weeks to return to me the passion and fire of what it means to be a believer that is on purpose. And could you guys do me a favor and not pray this prayer quietly, but pray this prayer to maybe where your neighbor can hear you? I think there's power in confession. Would you just begin to pray so your spouse can hear you pray, maybe for the first time out loud? Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the legacy of this church. I thank you for the men and women of God that have stood and preached to this church for the last almost 100 years. But Lord, they were bringing to this region a life-filled, supernatural church. And Lord, we want to continue that, but we recognize that we cannot continue that in our own power. Lord, we need you. We need the fire of God to be present in our services. We need the fire of God to be present in our homes. We need a fresh outpouring of your spirit, Lord. And Lord, we're not asking you to start it in the community. We're asking you to start it right here and right now. Lord, forgive us of our disobedience. Forgive us of the places in our life where it's not pleasing to you. Lord, we're vessels that want to be used. We're vessels that desire, Lord, more of you and less of us. Father, less of us. Father, we pray less of us. Come on, would you just lean in for 60 more seconds? Come on. Lord, we thank you. Yes, Lord, we say more. Say more, 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 more. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, with this atmosphere, I want you to look at me just really quick because I saw a train moving and I saw some people that were standing. I saw some people that were standing on the side of the train not really understanding what's going on. Could I be honest? The church for far too long has tried to cater what we offer to the world by what visitors can handle. If you're new to our church, I love you and I'm glad that you're here, but you're not the big deal. This pastor is not the big deal. This worship team is not the big deal. And what we've done is we've stuck to only the elementary practices of our faith. And what we've said is if visitors can't handle the moving of the Holy Spirit, then we shouldn't do it. That's what the church has done. And what I'm trying to tell you is that is wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And what you need to do is you need to commit over the next 5 or 6 weeks to call in pastor and let's go out for some coffee if you're new to our church. If you don't know what the moving of the Holy Spirit is or you've never felt the tangible presence of God, I would encourage you to come talk to somebody that you trust and let's have a quick conversation about how you can not only access the power and presence of God on a Sunday morning, but you can do it on your car ride to work. Some people don't have more of the Holy Spirit than you do. You have all of God that you need. And all you need to do is come with an open heart and say, Lord, I have a hunger for you like I've never had before, and I want you to show yourself real to me. I want you to show yourself real to me in a powerful, tangible way. And listen to me, this is not me trying to stir people to high emotion. What man can do on our own is not going to put marriages back together. What man can do alone is not going to deliver the heroin addict. It's not going to set the depressed and anxiety filled free. No. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit is present, there's actually more self-control. There's actually more joy. There's actually more peace. And what we're after is we're after a tangible moving of God's presence in our community and valley. But what we have to do is we've got to commit ourselves over the next coming weeks to say, Lord, we want to be a place where your presence is available and accessible to us. And it's just not on a Sunday morning. So I want to apologize to every new person. You might have been in church in a long time. You might be a career church attender where all you ever do is come to church and hear a couple good worship songs and a couple good sermons. And I'm not saying that that's bad. But what we're after here is we're after the tangible, obvious presence of the Lord setting people free in a real way. And what I'm praying for, I'm going to be very clear. I'm not praying for signs and wonders that make me look good, make our church look good. What I'm looking for is, ready for this one? Is for relationships to be healed. For us to walk in forgiveness. For us to stop being so critical about what we think God should be doing and just saying, Lord, I just want to be a part of what you're doing. We think signs and wonders are actually God opening eyes and God opening mouths. But I think some of the greatest signs and wonders that God does is when he shuts your mouth. Come on, somebody. You tracking with me this morning? The Holy Spirit doesn't just tell you when to talk. He tells you when not to talk. And so what I'm praying for is I'm praying for a move of the miraculous where we just want to be around each other. When Memorial Day picnic shows up, that we have so many people that want to be in relationship with each other that we're excited to be there. When Sunday morning shows up, we just want to get to church. When Sunday night's going, we just want to be there. I want to be part of a church that when one of us is suffering, that we all run to that suffering person. When someone gets promoted or something great happens in their life, we're not so little or think so little of ourselves that we're not saying, well, why didn't God do that for us? No, we're celebrating victories that God will mature us through his Holy Spirit, that when people walk in this room, they'll go, this, I've got to see. I want to be a part of a move of God that is first and foremost genuine in relationships, in word and deed. And the Bible says that if we'll shoot for that, his signs are going to follow those of us who believe. We're going to believe. My wife was radically healed. My oldest son was radically healed. I believe in healing. I believe that healing isn't just for yesterday or for the few. I believe it's for everybody who comes in faith. I believe in the power of God moving in a congregation. But we, this morning, have been evicted from the lodging place. Lord, evict me. If I, as a pastor, have made it too comfortable, I've been too concerned about what man thinks and not what you want, God, forgive me. Holy Spirit, you're welcomed in this house. And we pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. Look to your neighbor and say, you have been evicted this morning. This pastor loves you. We'll see you guys next Sunday.